Nexus Church is all about cultivating an authentic Christian community where old and young alike journey with Jesus and are transformed by the gospel. May we be challenged and inspired by the power of His Word.
Thank you, Lord, that because of your sacrifice, death has lost its sting. Lord, that we are no longer defeated and held down by the darkness, but darkness, your hour is over. And so in Jesus' name, we declare that over every heart this morning, darkness, your hour is over. Holy Spirit, come and flow through this service. Lord, come and mold us, come and shape us, come and move upon our hearts. Lord, we praise you and we thank you that you took it all upon yourself so that we can walk free. And so, Lord, as we approach your scriptures this morning, Lord, we open our hearts. Lord, we ask you to move us forward. Lord, we ask you to transform and shape us. Holy Spirit, we come and we're so ready to be moved forward by you. Lord, we lay down our bias. We lay down our preconceived ideas. And Lord, we approach your scriptures as children, ready to learn from you, ready to hear from you. And Lord Jesus, ready to become more like you. And so God, continue to shape us and mold us, Lord, that we would be more like you. In your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Morning, church. Good to see you all. You're welcome to grab your seat. Thank you so much, team. So good to see Zach's going to be at the Awakening Australia conference. He was so pumped about that. I was looking at the wrong person. He's not really going to be there, but it's. I was looking at one. I was like, that looks nothing like Zach. He's got dreadlocks, but there was another one. So it's a perspective is an important thing I've found. We are in a series at the moment, and it's a series on offense. And about 3 weeks ago, I remember Pastor Nathan came and said, we're about to jump into a book series, and we had it ready to go. And he goes, I think I need to preach about offense. And I was like, okay, that sounds good. And it's good. He doesn't need my permission. He makes the calls. But he was just saying, this is what I'm doing. And he was like, and it's going to be a one-off. And when he said that, I was like, you are lying to me. This is not going to be a once-off. And he did it. And then the week after he came and he's like, I think I need to do a part two. And I was like, oh no. Because I knew I was next on the list. I was number three. And so I had to follow up these two amazing messages. And so I'm just letting you know that this morning, this is just therapy for me. So it's Nathan announced last week that I'm just going to share about all my offenses and how I've been offended in the church and that kind of thing. So we're going to bring my HR folder up on the screen right now. And no, it's an incredible series. And if you have missed any of the weeks, the last 2 weeks, I just want to encourage you, go and listen to the podcasts. And I said this in the first service, I'll say it again, we do not care about website traffic. We do not care if people are going and seeing our website, seeing our socials, and we do care about our socials, Claire Wynn and comms team, but it's more about this is meaningful and this will change your life if you listen to these messages about offense, because culturally, this is a real moment for our church. This is culturally, this is when we go, we're no longer going to be camouflaged and hidden within our culture, but we're going to step out and step into the culture that the kingdom has for us. And that's why I believe this series is so important. And I just want to invite you this morning to continue on that journey and continue to approach it with an open heart. Pastor Nathan last week shared that he believes he could have made it in the Olympics and he still thinks he has a chance. Those who chuckled, you're correct to do so. I've played a little bit of sport with Nathan, and he's very enthusiastic. Olympics feels like a little bit of a stretch. The truth is, we'll add that to my HR file later. All good. But when I heard that, there is definitely a part in all of us that thinks we can make it. But there's something else within me that I go, this is my calling. This is the thing that I could have made it to. And that is being a vigilante. I just believe that in another life, I could have been a masked vigilante administering justice and bringing the community back into the right ways. And the only reason that I'm not Batman is I don't have rich parents or an Alfred. So it's otherwise that would be me. But this is in every area of my life. And again, I told you this is therapy, so there's going to be a lot of confession happening. Every Sunday, I sit there in my chair. And about halfway through Nathan's message, I zone out for a moment. And I know it's very offensive, but At least that's, don't be offended. It's all good. But I sit there and my brain goes, what if someone stormed the stage right now? What would I do? And I just know I would lay them out. Yes, I'm one of your pastors, but more importantly, I'm a vigilante. And I just believe that I could just really love on them in a 90s Pentecostal way, just knock them over. Remove that from the podcast, thank you. But I do this at home as well. If there is ever a noise at night, if I hear anything out the window, I am up so quickly, which really frustrates Ree because if the kids wake up, I am dead to the world. But if I hear a rustle in the bushes, I'm out and about and I'm doing a perimeter check. I'm walking around our house, carrying around my spear gun, just ready to go. And it's there beside my bed, always ready. But I just believe, and it's the same when I'm overseas, I never feel unsafe because I just think, I'm ready to take you down. You attack me, you pickpocket me, I'll administer justice with love, of course, with love. But there's something within me that thinks that I could administer justice. And the truth is, at the core of offense is there's this belief that we wanted to administer justice. And this is why we hold on to it. And the truth is, and I agree with what Nathan said last week, that often we don't even know what it would cost to I guess, administer that justice. But what we do is if we don't have a particular way, we rely on systems to do it for us. We rely on something that we can place over that person that will allow them to do it. And so as we jump into our scripture today, we're going to have a little bit more of a look at that. And we're actually going to look at the two options available to us. So the cycle of our world, which I believe is a downward spiral, or the cycle of Jesus, which is an upward spiral. So let's jump into the scripture together. And we're reading from Luke 6, verses 27 through to 38. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them, lend to them, without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be the children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So as I mentioned earlier, this passage offers us a couple of ways that we're able to approach offense. And for some of you, you're hearing that first verse and it says, love your enemies. And yes, we're going to be sitting in that. And straight away, we disengage. We go, ugh, love your enemies. Come on now. Let's go back to love your neighbor. But this is what Jesus commands of us, and He says, love your enemies. And we're going to jump into that a little bit. But as I said, there's two cycles. When I moved to Brisbane, when I'd finished school and I moved up here to study, I moved into a share house. And this share house was something to behold. We called it Camelot because it was essentially a square donut. So all of the living quarters were around the outside, and in the middle was a courtyard. But this house was just everything that you would picture a share house for teenage and early 20-year-old boys to live in. It was just not okay. To paint a bit of a picture, we went green before going green was cool. We used to burn all of our rubbish. We didn't put the bin out. We just put it in the fireplace and lit that thing. The way we used to clean our house was a gurney. And I'm not talking about the outside. I'm talking about the inside. We would take the gurney to that thing and house inspections, that bathroom. It was pristine. I think I got rid of most of the grout while we were doing it. But we used to gurney that thing. We used to use the microwave as our clothes dryer. So if our clothes were a bit wet, we'd put in the microwave, buzz them for a minute and toasty warm. Try it at home. It's beautiful. I don't try it at home anymore. Ree doesn't let me. I'm not allowed to use the microwave. It's I can sometimes. But all of it culminated in the middle of this square donut was this courtyard. And it was like a tiled space that had a barbecue and then it had a spa. And I've got to tell you, for like early 20s, when you're looking at renting a house, you don't care if that thing has a kitchen, but if there is a spa, you are renting that thing. And this spa reflected the rest of the house. It was disgusting. It was this warm spa. Spas are gross. Let's just all agree on that. Spas are kind of gross. But it was just, we didn't clean it. We just ran it and it went through. People loved it though. They kept coming and sitting in it and it was a beautiful thing. But spas are kind of like how the world deals with a fence. The truth is, we like a fence. We enjoy a fence. And for a little bit, we actually engage with it and go, this is kind of good. This is why we read headlines, skip the full body of the article, and go to the comments. We want to see what Steve from Logan Village has to say about this matter. Because what he says is going to disagree with Susan, and they're going to go at it. But we have this appetite for offense because for some reason it puts us in a position of power and we almost like to peer in on someone else's struggles and then take it on for ourselves. And this is kind of like a spa. A spa is really nice for a bit. And then you look around at the people you're having a spa with and you realize we're just sitting in a warm bath of each other's germs. This is disgusting. And it's a petri dish for just septic bacteria. And anyway, it's disgusting. But this is kind of a picture of the cycle for the world. You know, so there's these two cycles. There's the world's way, and let's start there. You don't need to look very far to understand that the world's cycle when it comes to offense. You know, our cycle is retaliation, but it's not like for like. It's get worse and worse. So it might be you break my finger, I break your arm, you break my neck, I break both your legs. Like it's just this doesn't actually happen. This is metaphorically. In the share house, what? No, it didn't. But this is the cycle of our world, and it's just what you do, I'm going to match it and go even worse. And what we have is this downward spiral, and this happens, and it's so saddening. You look across the world, and we see the culmination of that. We see it both globally. We see it with countries against each other just retaliating, and in my mind, it doesn't matter whose name you do it in, you're part of that downward spiral. But then we see it more importantly, or as importantly, but differently within personal relationships. This is what we do for one another and to one another, is that person says that thing about me, so I'm going to say something even worse to more people about them. And we engage in this cycle that just sends us downwards and downwards. And what Jesus is doing is he's inviting us to leave that cycle. And God has been doing this, and he does this in a beautiful way right throughout history. And we can see... And it's not in the passage in Luke, but in Matthew, it's a very similar scripture. In Matthew's account, so he has the account for a Jewish audience, and Luke has the account for a Gentile audience. So Matthew includes this one other thing, which is in Matthew 5:38, and he says, "You have heard it said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth." And then goes on to say, "Love your enemies and do these things." Why does Matthew include that? You see, what this is a reference back to the Old Testament to a thing called Lex Talionis. And this is what was put in place for the Israelites in order to help them remove that cycle. What this allowed them to do, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, was a way for them to put laws into place that would stop the cycle of revenge and retaliation. And it's a vast improvement on the spiral we see everywhere around us. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. It stops that cycle and it removes it back to neutral. It's important to note that where this fits in all of it. So basically Moses goes to Mount Sinai and he receives the Ten Commandments, which are essentially a distillation of the moral code that God had for his people. And this is a way for them to reflect his character and to care for one another. But then there's another thing that we read throughout Exodus and Leviticus, which is the civil code. And this is basic instruction of how to live your lives with one another. And the truth is, much of that at its core, or much of that word for word, cannot be placed in our world now. So where this is in Exodus 21, it goes through a list of things to allow people to put these things into place. So things like if you injure your mother and father, if injuries happen to your slaves, if you're quarreling and then you result in hitting each other with rocks. We don't do that anymore, thank goodness. Knocking out a tooth or injuring the eye of a slave. And then it gets a little odd. What to do if your bull gores someone to death? The very specific law that they have in place there, both intentionally and unintentionally, interestingly. And then what to do if your bull gores someone else's bull? So make sure you write that one on your fridge. It's a real pick-me-up in the morning. And then it has if you're fighting and then you inadvertently hit a pregnant woman. Now, this is quite intense. And when you're reading this, but this is all in place to help the Israelites live a life that is civil, that is a bit more in God's way and keeps it a level playing field. What Moses has done here and what the judges have done is they've put things in place that allow people to stop the cycle of retaliation and revenge and to stop that downward spiral. But Jesus says, don't stop there. Jesus takes it a step further, and this is what he does so beautifully. And actually, this is where Christianity deviates from most religions in the world. Most religions in the world agree on a lot of these core principles: don't murder, love your neighbor, those kind of things. But as soon as Jesus says, love your enemies, we deviate from the path. This is what sets us apart. This is why Christianity is so different to every other religion in the world, because it's far more than a religion. It's an invitation into relationship with Christ and to be a flow-on of what he's done for us. But the reason he goes further is the Pharisees have taken these laws, these codes that are meant for civil life, and they've placed them in personal relationship. So they've taken this judicial system and this justice that's needed in situations where people are injured, where property is damaged or stolen, and they've placed it in their day-to-day interactions. And Jesus is saying, you've heard it said to do that, but I am saying, love your enemies. And this is what's so important. So the first cycle is that downward cycle that our world has. There's then this option to just do like for like. So lex talionis is exact retribution. So if you cut off my hand, I cut off your hand, and then it's like a level playing field, which is a really intense way to say it. But let's say you step on my toe, I step on your toe. But Jesus is then saying, in your personal relationships, don't let justice be the key driver for how you interact. He's inviting us into something far more powerful. He's inviting us to love our enemies. And the truth is, loving your enemies is very difficult, because we don't really have enemies, I think, like they had at this point. But what we've got are other things in our world. We've got that person that we just dislike, that person that really gets under our skin. Maybe that person that has wronged us really badly, and it's just taken residence, and there's this idea of offense and this hurt that's happened in the past, and Jesus is inviting us to love that person. He's not inviting us to just have justice. He's inviting us to love them. So why is that worth doing? Why is it worth loving your enemies? It's got to be more than just because it's what Jesus says. It's got to be more to love our enemies than just because it's a nice thing to do. And I believe that he shows us that and he invites us into it, and we see it in a moment. He then goes on to say, if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. This idea of getting slapped on the face, I've watched a bit of MMA. Again, it's therapy, it's okay, I'm allowed to share these things. I quite enjoy it. Maybe that's oversharing, but that's okay. I'll get in trouble for that this week. HR, hit me up. But what they don't do is slap one another. Because when you slap them, it's not an effective way to bring down your opponent. And so a slap is not really an assault. What Jesus is speaking to here, a slap is an insult. So when it says when they slap you on one side of the face, they're bringing your honor into question. They're bringing your dignity into question. They're insulting the very fabric of who you are. And this is where offense lies. And we've then got three ways that we can respond to it. And these are three things that Keller shares on our options for when you get slapped in the face. So if you're writing notes, these are your options ready to go. The first one is we can be passive. So we can stand there, because he doesn't say allow them to slap the same face, the same side of your face again and again. So a passive response would be we stay there and we just receive slap after slap. And it's worth mentioning here that Jesus is not telling us if you are in a situation where you are being assaulted that you need to stay there. He is not saying to you, if you are in a toxic or a situation that has passed the point of legal or is even detrimental to your life, you do not need to stay there. That's not what turning the other cheek means here. What he's saying is you don't need to be passive. So the first option is we can be passive and allow that cycle to keep on going. That doesn't break the cycle. The other option is we can hit back and continue the cycle. And this is us involving ourselves in that downward spiral. They slap me, so I slap them. And it goes into this spiral around and around. Then there's a third option, and I think this is the one most of us engage in. And this is that we do a combination of the two. So externally, we're passive. Externally, nothing changes. It wouldn't even seem that it's affected me. And we're passive in that way. On the inside, though, on the inside, a fire is lit. On the inside, something gets placed in our heart. A root of bitterness, a root of offense, a root of hurt is placed in our heart because that person wronged me. That person insulted me. That person questioned my integrity. That person questioned my dignity, and they held up who I am and they threw it out to the side. And that gets birthed in us. And I think this is where offense happens. Offense happens when on the outside, we're unmoved, but on the inside, a fire has been lit. And that's just ready to burn. That's ready to go. And it just becomes bigger and bigger. And that's where that bitterness starts. So it's worth then, if those are the three options that we've got, why does Jesus say, turn the other cheek? This is his way of inviting us into his cycle. If the world's cycle is a spa, that's quite enjoyable for a bit, but eventually is a spiral into realizing this is septic, this is gross, this is full of bacteria. I think Jesus invites us to sit in the stream of his forgiveness. And that's why he invites us to love our enemies. You know, when Ree and I went to Thailand for our honeymoon, we did a bit of the, like, I don't like massages and sitting and doing nothing on the beach. That just, what is that? It's not good. So for me, I was like, you can do a bit of that. So Ree would often get a massage and I'd hire a windsurfer and just disappear off to the sunset. But this one day we decided we're going to go whitewater rafting. I think I decided we're going to go whitewater rafting. And so we got all our stuff together. We heckled a really good price and hopped on the bus and went to the spot to do our whitewater rafting. And we arrived and they give us the full safety briefing. And I'm like, oh, here we go. I was so excited. I was so ready to do it. Put us in helmets. I'm like, yes, this is the real deal. Come on now. Put us in life jackets. I was like, that's redundant, but that's okay. I'll wear it. And then they bring out the big boats. And I was just ready. I was like, yes, let's do this thing. And we carried the boats down to the stream. And it was like a trickle, this tiny little stream. And I remember just looking at the guide going, is that it? Are you serious? This is what we've paid for? I need a helmet for that? It's because all the rocks are exposed because there's no water. And so I'm standing there waiting. And he's like, oh, no, it's okay. Just wait. They just need to release the dam. And so I was like, whoa, yeah, the same thing. I said, Mr. Bean moment then, whoa. But they release the dam and we see this wall of water just come down and fill this canyon. And all of a sudden, it's this amazing stream that we're ready to jump into. This is a beautiful picture of what Jesus invites us into. You know, he has sent down this amazing stream of forgiveness, of mercy, of grace, of kindness. And he's just asking us to hop in. Too often, we're too busy hanging out in the spa, enjoying the warmth, enjoying the gross. And he's like, man, I've got a stream of forgiveness, of grace and mercy for you that's going to move you forward. And this is what he's inviting us into. He invites us into it through agape love. Agape love is not a brotherly love or a romantic love. Agape love is the will to love. It's to choose and say, I'm going to choose to love this person. I'm going to choose to express love for this person. It's exactly what we shared. It's actions before feelings. And I've got to tell you, agape love needs to be in every aspect of our lives. You know, so often with marriage, we enter it with romantic love, and that's really good. But there are seasons where you're going to have to be going through agape love. And that's choosing to love that person. And that's the love of Christ. That's what he has for us. He chooses us. Romans 5:10 says that while we were still enemies, he sent his son to die on the cross for us. He chose to love us even while we were still enemies. Mike Mason describes it as a deep continuous, growing, and ever-renewing activity of the will superintended by the Holy Spirit. This is what agape love is. This is choosing to love those people. So God is saying, choose to love your enemies. But why do we need to choose to love our enemies? What do we truly gain from that? Even as we've been going through this series, a lot of it is about looking after our own heart. A lot of it is kind of caring for that own inner garden within ourselves. And that's so important. But for some of you, I'm guessing you're going, do you know what? This doesn't affect anyone else. So I'm just going to leave it in there. I'm going to keep on harboring that offense because I can just handle it and keep it within myself. The truth is, it's because we believe the myth that we can compartmentalize the relationships of our world. You know, when the mercies of God lay hold of us, all of our relationships are radically transformed. All of them. Not just some of them. All of our relationships are radically transformed. They're transformed because we choose to express that agape love. We choose to love those people. But this idea of compartmentalizing, this is a really important one to touch on, because we at times we can go, why am I being so frustrated with that person that's serving me coffee? They've done nothing wrong to me. Have you ever been in a situation where someone's just so rude in a restaurant or something like that? Let's not be rude to waiters, just anyway. But you'll find that you'll be in those situations like, how are they being so rude to them? Have they done wrong to them? So this flies in the face of this idea of compartmentalizing. Why are we short with our families? Why do we get home and we don't have patience for those people that we actually care for the most? It's because we can't truly compartmentalize our relationships. You see, something might be happening, and in our mind we're like, these are my work relationships, these are my family relationships, these are my friendships, and this is everyone else. And if there's an offense happening over in my work relationship, I'll just keep it in that box. I'll leave it there and it won't affect anything else. But the truth is, relationships aren't boxes of our lives. It's more like a web. We have this web that you have your inner circle that goes out further and further. And so you might have your wife or your kids or your spouse or whatever it is on that inner circle. Then you have your friends. Then you have your workmates. Then you have those people you just run into. Then you have the people that serve you. And then you have your enemies. But the truth is, they're all interconnected. And so if we think we can keep them separate, we've given in to a lie, because it's not true. Because the way that I treat that person that's right on the outer ring, if that has become toxic, it has a way of working its way all the way through all of my relationships. And this is why it's worth loving your enemies. You know, I was reflecting on my own life and where I've had to deal with offense. And I think one of the biggest times, and the really interesting thing I found thinking back, is I actually struggled to remember the people. More often than not, when there was offense that had happened in my life, I struggled to remember the people that are involved. One of the big ones was just before we got married, I got really sick with a parasite and I lost like 20 kilos in 2 weeks, which if I could bottle that, I could make a lot of money and just sell it as a weight loss thing. But it was unhealthy weight loss. Most of it is, but that's okay. But I'd lost all this weight, and I remember going to church, and again, I don't remember who these people were, and the truth is, they were probably concerned for me, but I just remember them saying, gee, you look sick. Gee, you look so gaunt. You look in such a bad way. And this just landed straight on my heart. This went straight to the core of me, and I was able to withstand it for a little bit, but it plummeted to the point that I was like, do you know what? I'm so offended and I'm so worried about what people are going to say that I'll just remove myself from community. I'm going to remove myself from that environment so they can't say those things that are going to land within me. And I went home, and I remember there was about 6 months where I rarely left home. I didn't go anywhere where there were groups of people. I didn't go anywhere where I might have those comments. And this is because I wanted to protect my heart, but I wasn't protecting my heart. I was harboring an offense. But the thing that matters most about this is that didn't hurt the people that hurt me. That hurt Ree. That hurt my wife. Because I'd harbored that offense, I was then robbing her of the social life that she loved, that we were invited into being a part of as a newly married couple. And this offense that happened out there, that I don't even know who they were, has taken place in my heart, worked its way down my web of relationships, and is now affecting those that are most important to me. Same happened another time in my life where I just felt stuck. Felt stuck in my life situation. I was like, man, what's going on? Why am I in this? Why can't I move forward? And because I'm a fixer and I want to fix things, I want to try a way to do it. And I would just engage my mind and would think over and over, how can I move this? How can I guess, unsettle this so I can move forward? But again, it wasn't attached to anyone. It was just a feeling in a moment I had. And the people that were affected the most was my wife and my kids. And so we have this strange myth that we believe that if I've got a fence over there, it's not going to affect the people that really matter. The truth is, you need to love your enemies because that's how you love your families. You know, if you keep it out there and you think it's going to stay out there, you're believing a lie because it's going to work its way in. So you've got people in your life and you've not yet dealt with that offense. You've not allowed them to go, allowed them to be forgiven because you're like, it's okay, it doesn't affect anyone else. That toxic strand in your web is going to work its way through and it's going to find its way to the core and then it's going to really affect those that truly matter. And that is one reason that I'm going to love my enemies because I want to love my family. And I want to invite you to love your enemies because I know you want to love your families. And that's why it's worth doing. It doesn't just affect you. It doesn't just affect your heart. It doesn't just affect that person that you're holding that debt up to. It affects all of those that are interconnected in your life. And it doesn't stop there. You see, it says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Do you know why it's worth loving your enemies? Because when you love those who curse you, when you bless those who curse you, when you pray for those who are insulting you, you're inviting a fresh flow of His presence into your life. You're sitting in the stream of Christ. You're hopping in that flow of His forgiveness, His mercy, and His grace. And when you allow it to go out to others, you allow a fresh dose of it into your own life. This is why it's worth loving your enemies. Because, man, I need His forgiveness. I need His grace. I need His mercy far more than I need to get even. And that's why we've got to love our enemies. That's why we've got to deal with those offenses. I invite the team to come and join me. Some really practical ways that we can do this. It says, after love your enemies, it says, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. Do to others. So the first thing is, we've got to do something about it. We've got to be the people that make the first move. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean you need to go and sit that person down. And we've made this so clear, but it may be in some situations you do. In Matthew 5, it says, if you have wronged someone, go to your brother. And then in Matthew 18, it says, if your brother has wronged you, go to your brother. The big piece here is, make the first move. Go and do it. And this doesn't mean necessarily talking to them, although in some cases that's the case. But even if it's just an offense in your heart, make the first move. Take it to the cross. Take it to God and say, Lord, I'm holding on to this offense. This has no place in my heart, but for some reason, I'm holding on to it. The second one is, bless those who curse you. Your words really matter. Our words, I reckon, are an expression of agape love. Our words, we can speak things before we feel them even. And that's where we can bless those who have cursed us. And this allows us to get that cycle. And this allows us to engage in that upward spiral that Christ is inviting us into. And this flows straight into the next one, which is pray for those who mistreat you. You know, intercession is seen as is almost the summit of Christian love. Intercession is bringing people into the throne room of grace and pleading on their behalf. You know, Bonhoeffer says this, this is the supreme command. Through the medium of prayer, we go to our enemy, stand side by side, and plead for him to God. Now, this doesn't mean you actually go and stand next to your enemy and start praying for them, because that could be a little bit odd. But what you do is through prayer is you picture yourself standing beside them and you plead for them on their behalf. And you say, Lord, rescue them, redeem them, pour your grace into their life, pour your forgiveness into their life. And if someone's truly offended you, that can be a really difficult thing to do. Because we know prayer isn't just words, but it's an engaging with our Savior. It's an engaging with our Lord. But we're called to intercede. And when you do this, this is allowing us to love our enemies. And so we're going to sing in a moment, and maybe you've heard this and you're going, but Andy, you don't know what I'm holding. You don't know what was done to me. You don't know the situation that I'm harboring in my heart. And you're exactly right. I don't. I don't know. But I do know the power of the forgiveness, grace, and mercy that Christ has for you, and he just wants to pour that into you. He wants to pour it into your heart. That measure that you're able to give, he will measure to you. And so this morning, we're gonna sing a song. And in this song, it's an expression of, it's even an invitation, and again, it's that doxology of God turning his face towards us. And this morning, I just want you to see him turning his face towards you and pouring his grace into your heart. And then within the words, it's also an invitation for the Spirit to go before us, behind us, and beside us. Everywhere we go, the Spirit is with us. But there's another piece, and you'll know the song when I say this bit, but it starts talking about children and children and children. And so if you know the song, you know the song. But this is an important piece, because so often we think if we harbor our offense, it only will affect me right now. And so I'm okay to do that. I'll live a life that just harbors that, and I'll be fine. It'll be all good. But if we truly understood that our life is actually a web of relationships, and that if even one strand is septic, one strand is toxic, it's going to have a way of finding its way through all of those relationships. And I believe that if you make the choice today to jump out of that spar of the world and hop into the stream of Christ, that you're going to set something new in place for not just you, but for your kids and for their kids and for their kids. We have an opportunity to break the cycle, but not just to put a ceiling on it, but to go not just to neutral, but into positive, to start setting a new cycle into place for those that are going to follow us. And that's why I think it's worth it. And that for me is why I'm going to choose to love my enemies, because I want to love my family, and I also want to love Christ as well as I can. And man, I'm in awe of how much I need his forgiveness and grace. And man, he just pours it into my life constantly. And he wants to do it for you too. He just wants to pour his grace and his forgiveness into your life. So don't allow that little thing that happened all those years ago, or that really big thing that happened all those years ago, to be the barrier to receiving that grace and forgiveness. So we're going to sing it. Why don't you jump to your feet? I just invite you to invite the Spirit even to do that within yourself. Thanks, team.
We hope this message encouraged or perhaps even challenged you in your Christian faith. Our pastors meet regularly with people to pray and support them, and we extend this invitation to you. Please let us know if we can contact you to offer support. Simply call the office or visit nexuschurch.com.au.